Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And today we'll be beginning the final chapter of the book of Romans. So we've almost made it, almost. Romans chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chintria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray today, Lord, that you would set before our eyes, Lord, this servant of yours, Phoebe, Lord, one who was redeemed, Lord, one who manifested her faith through her life of service. Lord, that we might be like her, Lord, walking in her footsteps. Lord, especially we pray, Lord, for our women, for our wives, our daughters, Lord, that you would raise them up and make them women like Phoebe, that they would serve you in fear and trembling, just as she did. So, Lord, teach us today, Lord, from your word, and Lord, teach us to love one another. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we are nearing the end of our study of the book of Romans, which we began nearly 3 years ago. Almost 3 years ago is when we began our study of Romans, and now we're at the final chapter. And chapter 16 consists primarily of greetings and exhortations to various people that the apostle had come to know that were there in the church at Rome through his years of ministry. And we might, as we're reading these types of things, consider these a mere formality, something that's tagged on to the end, and that there wouldn't be much substance there. But if we have this view, we would be mistaken, because there are many things that we can and should learn from these greetings. Right? These greetings give to us a glimpse of how it is that the church related to one another in those early days, how one brother and one sister in Christ related to each other. It shows us the type of love, the affection, the fellowship that they had and that existed amongst these early Christians. And in this way, it is an example for us of how it is that we ought to behave towards one another, towards those who are our spiritual relations in Christ. Right? The bond that existed between the apostle and many of the men and women that are mentioned in this chapter was not a bond that rested upon natural relations. It was not based on a like heritage. It wasn't based upon common interest or a common profession or that they shared hobbies and these types of things. The bond is a bond of faith. It is a bond that is built on the Spirit of Christ that comes through the love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it is the bond of faith that produced genuine love, care, and affection amongst the saints. And as we'll read this, we'll see that the apostle truly does love and cherish these individuals. And even though many of these men and women, very little is known about them, even though they were not called to the same office as the apostle, yet nonetheless, they were very useful to the apostle in him fulfilling his ministry. They played a large part in his success in ministry, and they will receive a like reward on the day of judgment as the apostle. And many of the virtues that have been listed that we've been studying from Romans chapter 12 are exemplified in the saints that are mentioned here, right? Their steadfastness, their fervency, their zeal, their hospitality, their contribution to the needs of the saints, right? All of these things are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. We'll look at those later, but these things are exemplified in many of these men and women. And so these are examples to us, right? They exemplify to us of how it is that we ought to love one another, how it is that we ought to have genuine interest and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how it is that we ought to play our part, use the gifts that God has given us, whether those be more visible gifts or whether those be things that are more behind the scenes and hidden. Whatever we're called to do, we need to do our part so that the word of God may speed forward and that the church of Jesus Christ might be built up in a most holy faith. And so this is where we begin today in Romans chapter 16, and he begins with a woman. He begins with Phoebe, this woman who he is commending to the church in Rome. So Romans chapter 16, let's look again, and we'll focus our attention on Phoebe today and the issues surrounding her. Romans 16, verse 1. says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chintria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Here he begins by commending Phoebe, his sister, right? He calls her our sister Phoebe, meaning she's his sister and she's also their sister. And he's commending her to them. So he's giving a word of commendation to this woman, to this Phoebe, who was known to him, but at this point, she was unknown to the saints in Rome. So this is a letter of recommendation, which has been a common occurrence amongst churches throughout the years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Here, in this case, in 2 Corinthians 3, he's rebuking the church because the church is growing cold toward him and they're not listening to him. And he's saying to them, do we need a letter of recommendation from someone else so that you'll listen to us? Which he doesn't need a letter of recommendation because they know him and they themselves are his letter of recommendation. They ought to know that he's an apostle and they ought to listen to him. However, he is showing that this was a practice amongst the early churches. That if someone was visiting or traveling here or there, whether he be a traveling minister, a traveling teacher, or whether it just be one Christian going from one town to another, that they would provide some kind of a letter of recommendation to the church that they might be visiting for them to receive them, welcome them, bring them into their fellowship, and show them hospitality during their time. And if you've spent any time in Baptist churches, I don't know if this is true of other denominations, I don't know because I grew up in a Baptist church, but if you've been in Baptist churches throughout the years, church membership could be established by way of a letter. If someone was coming from one church to another, they would send for a letter, which was a recommendation from the previous church to them. So if, for example, someone moved from one town to another town and wished to join fellowship with a new church in this new town, that church would ask the previous church for a letter of recommendation, a letter of commendation from the former church as the basis of admitting this new person into the fellowship of the church. So the new member would be received into fellowship based upon the commendation of the previous church. Now, that's how church letters are supposed to work, though in many cases, it's not working in that way in our own day. Most of the time, it's simply a formality because most churches don't take church membership seriously. They don't take Christianity seriously. They don't take the Bible seriously, and they don't take conversion seriously. So the church letters have become a mere formality, a paper trail of one church to another. However, this is the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work in this way where if someone is godly, if someone is a legitimate believer, then you give them a commendation. If the person is not, right, if they are a scoundrel or someone who is not a legitimate Christian, then you would warn the church, stay away from this person, right? Don't admit them in. Don't have anything to do with them. So in this case, the saints in Rome don't know Phoebe. They don't know her character. They've never been around her. They don't know her faith. They don't know her way of life. She is to them a stranger. And if she were to come to them without a letter of commendation, then it would take time for her to establish trust and rapport there amongst the church, for her to be received into full fellowship and communion into the church. Right? This is the way it is. Typically, it takes time to grant someone the full benefits and privileges of inclusion into the body of Christ. And this is right and fitting. Right? If we don't know someone, we have to get to know them. We have to get to know them, but that takes time. The new person is commended to us many times through our interaction with him, and that over the course of time, where we observe his character, his way of life, his faithfulness. And this can't be done in a day or two, or even in a week or two, but over the course of many weeks, or even many months, or even the course of years. And as we observe someone's faithfulness, then he is commended to us by his life of righteousness, and then we grant to that person greater and greater trust, greater and greater responsibilities. This is as the apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, right? This isn't being suspicious. It's not having a lack of love or lack of trust. Right? We have to do this in many areas of life, right? We do this. Didn't we all do that also when we were courting or dating our spouses, right? We wanted to get to know them. You don't ask them to marry you on the first date. You don't know this person. There's no telling what kind of baggage that they might have. You got to find that out over time. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Don't in haste lay hands on someone, meaning don't in haste appoint someone to positions of leadership in the church, right? And don't do this hastily because you need to know that you can trust them and that you have to have them prove themselves faithful over the course of time, because if you elevate them to a position in a hasty way and then later they manifest that they are unfaithful, now you are partaking of their sin because you've put them into this position. So this is the way it commonly is. We receive people into fellowship, into inclusion, based upon time, experience, interaction, them proving themselves over the course of time. However, in some cases, we may receive someone into fellowship by way of recommendation, right? By way of commendation, where this process is expedited. It's expedited because they're recommended by someone who is an exceptional person, someone who is a trustworthy person, someone that we trust and we know is not a scallywag, someone that we know is a serious-minded person, and who gives to us a recommendation of this person, then we will receive them based upon this person's word. And this is the case here. Phoebe is unknown to the saints in Rome, but she's not unknown to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knows her very well, and he knows what kind of a woman that she is. The church in Rome, the apostle is not unknown to them. Though he hasn't visited them at this time, they know who he is. He has been with many of these people who are in the church, and they know what kind of a reputation he has because his reputation precedes him. It has spread from church to church. They know that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. They know that he is a faithful man of God. They know that he is a trustworthy man. So though they don't know Phoebe, they know the apostle does, and they know what kind of a man he is. So on the basis of his testimony concerning her, then they are to receive her as a sister in Christ in a way that is fitting and proper amongst the saints. What he's asking them is to treat her as one of their own, even though they don't know her, based upon his testimony, his recommendation, and they know him to be trustworthy. And this is the way that we should be, right? If someone is faithful, if someone is a good judge of character, if someone is a serious-minded person, and he recommends to us another person, then we should not have evil suspicions. We should not be unwilling to receive this person based upon another man's testimony. Right? And here, in this case, with Phoebe, he's not flattering her. He's not painting a rosy picture of her. He's painting an accurate picture of her. He's giving a truthful, honest description of Phoebe. And this we need to do as well. We need to be honest in our dealings with other people. We need to give a trustworthy assessment of the character of people to one another. We know that Phoebe was truly a faithful woman. We know that she was indeed a servant of the church, and that the apostle is not overemphasizing this, he's not exaggerating this, he's not flattering her or the church. He's not glossing over her many failings. We know that he's not lying. He cannot be lying because he's speaking in the Holy Spirit. He's writing sacred scripture. So what he's saying is a true and accurate testimony. And this is how we should be as well. If someone is inquiring from us about another person, whether it's in relation to church issues, spiritual issues, a job, all right, marriage, a business dealing, some work of ministry, whatever it is, If someone is inquiring, if we know someone and they don't, and they're inquiring of us information about this person, then we need to be open and we need to be honest in the way that we answer them. If someone, for example, is inquiring about a potential employee, and we know that this person is hardworking, he's diligent, he's faithful, then we should give him a ringing endorsement and say, yes, he would be an excellent employee, and I recommend him highly that you should hire this person. But if we know that this guy is lazy, if he's worthless, if he's a bum, right, if he's careless in what he does and always loafing off and not doing his job well, and he's unfaithful, then we should tell them what he's like and say, don't hire this man, don't have anything to do with him, because it's going to be a train wreck. This according to the principle, do to others as you would have them do to you. You don't want to hire a worthless man to be your employee, so why would I want someone else to hire a worthless man to be his employee, right? You don't want your son marrying a nag. You don't want your daughter marrying someone who's worthless. So why should I withhold this information to someone else and spare them of a life of misery? Right? We must be honest in our dealings and in our assessments of others, both for the positive and for the negative. Right? Here the apostle is positively, right, confirming, commending Phoebe. But in other places in the Bible, if there's someone who is worthless, he will say that this person is worthless and even warn them, stay away from this person. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Alexander the coppersmith. He warns them to avoid him. Don't have anything to do with this man. He calls him by name because he had done great harm to the apostle and he opposed the ministry. So he was honest both ways. If someone was faithful, he would say it. If someone was unfaithful, he was willing to say that as well. And that's not gossip. It's not gossip and slander, because why? Because it's true. It's a true, accurate description of the person. And this is how we must be. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Proverbs 12, 17. A false witness. And a false witness can be one way or the other, right? If someone is righteous and we bear false testimony against them and paint them or give a description of them as being wicked, then we are bearing false witness against a righteous man. But if someone is a wicked man and we give a testimony that they're a righteous man, then what are we doing? We're bearing false witness against that person because we're saying something about them that is not true. It's not an accurate description of what they are like. And we should not lightly and carelessly give our recommendation to another, for when we do, we are attaching our name to that person. Our reputation is on the line. When the apostle recommends Phoebe to them, his reputation is on the line. Because if she comes to the church and is an adulterous woman, right? If she comes to the church and is a troublemaking woman, is she going around as a busybody in the church causing trouble, then whose name, whose reputation is going to be ruined? The apostle. They're going to say, man, this guy doesn't know anything of what he's talking about. How could he be so wrong about her character? And if he can't tell the character of a person, then why should we listen to him, right? Why should we listen to what he says? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is better than riches. So if we are recommending someone, we need to make sure that we're doing so with full conviction and that the recommendation is consistent with their character and with their life. And we need to be honest in our dealings. Now, in this case, the apostle is not doing this carelessly. He's doing this with full conviction and full knowledge based upon what he knows to be true of this woman. She is a godly woman, and he has witnessed it firsthand, and not over the course of a day or two, but over the course of some time, she has proven herself to be faithful. Notice that he calls her a servant of the church in Gentria, right? She has a good reputation based upon the reality that she is a servant in Gentria. This is a city near Corinth, right? In our study on the book of Acts, where we know the apostle spent some time during his second missionary journey. So when he was in Chintria, she was there. She was associated with the church, and she was a servant of the church, and even later we see even of the apostle as well during his time there. So this commendation is not based on wishful thinking. It's based upon a proven track record as a servant in the church. Through her life of service, her faith has been manifested and proven so that the apostle can, with full conviction, call her our sister, right? That she is a sister, right? Sister, not in a natural sense, right? But sister in what sense? In a spiritual sense, spiritual relation. Mark chapter 3. Verses 31 through 35. Mark 3, verse 31. Says, and his, this being Jesus, his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, and they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. He answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God, he says, is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Right? Not in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. And this is the way that the apostle is referring to Phoebe. She is his sister. She is their sister, not in the natural way, but in the spiritual way. And her faith has been manifested in the way that she lives. She has proven to be a servant of the church, meaning that she would have had as her daily activities, right, those things that were beneficial, that showed servitude toward the church. Right, tending to the needs of the poor among them, showing hospitality to fellow Christians, supporting the ministry, receiving ministers of the gospel into her home, right, opening up her home and her resources to the needs of the church. Right, these are the types of things that it means to be a servant. In whatever way she could support and promote the local church, this is what she was doing. And being a benefit to fellow Christians. This is how she spent her life. She is someone who has the gift of service. Right? All saints, all Christians are called to serve. So there's not a class of Christians that are the servants and the other class that are the served. All Christians are called to serve and to love one another. But there are some that God endows with an exemplary gift who excel in the gift of service. One gift or another gift. One of those gifts is the gift of service. She excels in this gift. Remember Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There, he's talking about the gifts in the body, right? We all are members of one body. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and one of those gifts is service. If service, he says, in our service. Well, she is one who has been gifted by God to be an exemplar servant, to be one who excels in this gift, and this is what she's doing. She's using her gift, right, for the sake and for the benefit of the church. She's not squandering her time and squandering her resources in a selfish way, but she's using them to be a benefit to the church and to the body of Christ. And in this way, she is like many other women in the Bible who were righteous women, women of faith, who lived in such a way. A couple of examples. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll do Old Testament and New Testament to show that this character, this life, the life of faith, is the same in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's not one way then and a different way now. It's all one and the same. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. It says, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. So here the Shunammite woman, when Elisha would pass by frequently as he was traveling here and there preaching, that's what he's doing. He's a prophet who travels here and there preaching and teaching the word of God. She knows this. And so as he's passing by through their city, she would house him, let him stay there, provide food for him, show hospitality, even to the point where they built on an additional room to their house for him to stay in so that he could have some privacy, relax, be refreshed, get rest, and do the things that he needed to do. And in this way, she was supporting the ministry, showing hospitality, and paying for all this out of her own means, right? Out of the means of herself and her husband. So she was a servant to Elisha. Also, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Says, soon afterward, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So here, Jesus, as he travels from city to city, village to village, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news with his disciples, here there is a group of women who travel with him. And what do? They're providing for him out of their own means, meaning whatever is needed for their physical life, right? The food, the arrangements, the hospitality, whatever they need, they're doing these things so that Jesus and the disciples can focus their time and attention toward preaching and prayer. And this is what these women are doing. One last passage would be 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5, verse 9 says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up her children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. Right? This is what it means to be a servant. This is the kind of woman that Phoebe was, one who showed hospitality, who washed the feet of the saints, who cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So she was a very busy woman, not a busy body, but busy in service, right? This is what she spent her time in. She wasn't fiddling her time away, watching TV, right? Getting on social media, reading this or that, right? Going here and there, doing those types of things. Many activities that people give themselves to that are worthless. But she wasn't doing those things. She was instead devoting her time to serving others. And this is the kind of woman she was. And she proved this in the church at Chintria. Now, one question to consider here. When the apostle calls her a servant, when he calls her a servant, what exactly does he mean? What does he mean? There are some interpreters of the Bible who take this to mean that Phoebe held the office of deacon in the church. This is the passage that those who promote women deacons, this is the passage that they go to prove this point. That they say she was a deaconess in the church, and some translations will even translate it that way, right? Phoebe, a deaconess at the church in Chintria. Or you might have a footnote in your Bible, like mine, and it says at the bottom, or deaconess, right? So it says that there. And they'll say that the apostle recognized her as a deaconess, therefore women can hold this position in the churches, and we should appoint women to the office of deacon. And if the apostle did appoint her to that office, then we should be doing that. But the question is, did the apostle do that? When he calls her a servant, does he mean that she held this position, this title, that she occupied the office of deacon? And I would say no, and I'll show you why. Right, the term servant or deacon, right, and the term is the same word. It's the same exact word, right? Sometimes translated deacon, sometimes translated servant, but in the original language, the root is the same identical word. And it can be used to describe someone who holds the office of deacon, or it can be used to describe someone who is performing the activity of a deacon or that of a servant. Let me show you in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness." There, when it says a servant to the circumcised, the root word is the same root word that is used here, that Christ was a deacon to the circumcised. Does that mean Christ held the office of deacon? Of course not. It just means that he was a servant, and this is why they translate it in that way. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." There, the bringing aid is the same root, same word that's used here that is translated servant in relationship to Phoebe. Then also verse 31 says, "That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." There, my service. The word service that's translated in our Bible's service is the same root word that is used here in relationship to Phoebe. Right, so the word deacon or servant is the same word. It's an identical word. It's just the way it's translated or the way it comes over, and what does the context determine in how we translate it or how we understand it. Mark chapter 10. Verse 42. Says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.'" There, he says, whoever would be great must be your servant. And some of your Bibles will have a note, and the note at the bottom says, be your deacon, right? That's because it's the same identical word. The word used here and the word used in Romans chapter 16 is the same word. So in this passage in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is calling all of his disciples to be servants or to be deacons. Right, every single Christian is to serve his brother and sister in Christ, whether young or old, right, rich or poor, male or female, mature or immature, it doesn't matter. Right, every Christian is called to be a servant or a deacon to one another. But this does not mean that every single Christian or every single person in the church should be set aside and appointed to the office of deacon. Just as in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Notice what it says there. It says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." There, he says that the church, he's talking generally speaking, he's not addressing the elders alone. He's talking to all the members of the church, and one of the things he says they're able to do is that they are able to instruct one another. And this should be true, generally speaking, in our day-to-day interaction with the members of the body of Christ. We should be instructing, teaching, talking about the things of God with one another, right? We should be talking about spiritual truths and in an accurate way. And when we're doing that, we are instructing one another. But that does not mean that the church has no longer any need for pastors, for teachers, for elders, for those who are set aside, or that every single person in the church should be elevated and appointed to the office of elder or pastor. So there is a duty that is associated with the offices of the church, right? And the two offices are pastors and deacons. The duty associated with the pastor is to instruct or teach. The duty associated with the deacon is to be a servant in the church. So these duties are associated with these offices. But those duties are not exclusive to that office. As if no one else in the church can ever instruct anyone, and as if no one else in the church can ever serve anyone in any capacity. The members should be serving one another, and the members should be instructing one another, but that does not mean that everyone possesses the title or the office. Just because someone performs the duty associated with the office does not mean he or she holds the office. And in this way, this is how he means it in relationship to Phoebe, right? Her life was a lifestyle of service. Right, this is what she did. And there is the expectation of being a servant that is necessary for everyone in the church. But there is also the office of servant or the office of deacon where the church recognizes some and sets them aside in a peculiar way to deal with the tasks that are necessary for the church. So in terms of activity, she was a servant or a deacon. And this is expected of all, regardless of one is male or female. And there are some women, like Phoebe, who will thrive in this. She was exemplary in her service. But in terms of the position or office of servant, or the office of deacon, it is reserved for a few in the church, and then it can only be filled by men. And this according to the commandment of the apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, here we have the qualifications for deacons or servants. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, the word in my translation, which is deacons, who he's addressing, is the same exact word in the original that's used in Romans chapter 16 for Phoebe when it calls her a servant. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves faithful. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You'll notice there in verse 11, he says their wives. Their wives. Well, who has wives? Only husbands, right? Don't listen to whatever they're saying out there. In the biblical, legitimate sense, only husbands have wives, and husbands are men, right, are men. And then also, they must be the husband of one wife, the husband of one wife. They don't say she must be the wife of one man, but he must be the husband of one wife. So there it's clear when he's talking about, in this case, the office of deacon, it's for men, right? It's for men. Also, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, where you have the seven set aside in the early church, we'll notice as well that they were men who were set aside by the church and by the apostles to this office. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." Notice that. He says 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. So there, it's 7 men. And then the 7 mentioned are all men. And in this case, if you were ever going to appoint a woman to the office of deacon, then this would be the time to do it, because what is the need at hand? It's taking care of women, taking care of widows, and making sure they receive the daily distribution. Yet when they set people aside for this, they did not set aside women, though there were many godly women who were faithful in the church. They instead set aside those men to this task. Because of this, right, because of the harmony of Scripture, one passage cannot contradict another passage. If Phoebe was a deacon, had the office of deacon in the church, that would contradict the practice of Acts chapter 6 in the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. Therefore, it is best to understand Phoebe was a servant. She was exemplary in her service in the church. She excelled in the gift of service. She was a great benefit and great value to everyone, but she did not hold the office of deacon. Also, you will notice that we have used the term servant and deacon interchangeably. And again, that is because in the original language, the root word is the same word. Sometimes it's translated as servant. Sometimes it's transliterated as deacon. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it's translated servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it's transliterated as deacon. But in the original, it is the same identical word. And the word comes over from the Greek language into English. And there are many other words in the Bible that do this as well. And sometimes they're translated and sometimes they're transliterated. And typically when they're transliterated, it's because they have a specific, they become attached to a specific thing, right? To a very unique or a peculiar interpretation or translation. For example, the word angel. The word angel, that term is a word that is general in the original, and it simply means messenger, messenger. But in English, we typically will translate it as angel when the messenger is from where? From heaven. If it's a heavenly messenger, a spirit being, we translate it angel, though the same term will be used of human messengers, and when it's used of them, we don't call them angels, but they're called messengers or couriers or an ambassador or something like that. Also, the word baptize. The word baptize means to dip or to immerse. Sometimes it's translated, as in Mark chapter 7, when it's talking about cups and dishes, that they are baptized. Well, what does it mean to baptize a cup or a dish? It means to wash it or to dip it or to immerse it in water. Right? But typically, when we hear the word baptized, we think of the rite. We think of the rite or the ordinance where people are baptized when they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, though the word can be used of other things as well. And this is the case in our passage concerning the word deacon or servant. Therefore, the context. It's always the context that must determine how we interpret a passage. And in light of 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6, it is best to understand Phoebe as a woman who excelled in service in the church, but not someone who possessed the office of deacon. Now, this is, you might say, well, this is all unnecessary. Why are we rambling on about this and that? Well, this is very important in our own day because there is a growing sentiment in the churches to remove any distinction, right, and the culture, right, really in the culture, but also in the churches as well, to remove any distinction between men and women, to open up not only the office of deacon, but also the office of pastor to women, right? And there is, in the culture, this saying, this idea, that women can do anything that men can do, and actually, they can do anything that men can do much better than the men, right? This is happening in our world today. So they say there should be no distinction between men or women. Men and women can serve in any capacity in the church, but this is contrary to the clear teachings of the Bible and contrary to proper order in society that has been established by God in creation. There is a difference between men and women, right? Men and women are not the same. Did you know that? It is true. There's a difference. Not just biblically true, but commonsensically true, right? Naturally true. Anyone looking with a half a brain can tell that there's a difference between men and women. Men are better at some things. Women are better at other things. And the two sexes were created by God, male and female, to complement one another. There are things that men should be doing, and then there are things that women should be doing. And when those things are happening together in harmony, it's going to be a benefit to everyone, right? Especially to the children, and especially to the establishment of good, sound Christian homes. A home that only has a father is not complete. A home with only a mother is not complete. Right, the best home, the best environment to raise a family that is good for a decent, ordered society is a home with both a father and a mother, each performing their God-given task for the benefit of everyone. And this will be good for the home, it'll be good for the church, it'll be good for society. Men should do what God has called them to do. Women should do what God has called them to do. The men shouldn't be doing what the women are doing, and the women shouldn't be doing what the men are supposed to do. Also, the men shouldn't dress and act like women, and the women shouldn't dress and act like men. Men should act like men, and women should act like women, right? And this is the way it ought to be. And in terms of authority, leadership, headship, men are to lead. They are to lead in the home, they are to lead in the church, they are to lead in society, and the women are to submit and to be helpers to the men. Isn't this what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper fit for him. Not a replacement for him, right? Not a rival for him, but a helper for him. And this hierarchy is established by God in creation, right? Before sin entered into the world, and God saw it, and what did he declare about it? He says, it is very good. It is very good. So we cannot say that this order of men and women, that it is oppressive. We cannot say that it is sinful. We cannot say that it is evil. Because it existed according to the divine decree before sin entered into the world. In a perfect world created by God, the man had headship, he had leadership, and the woman was created to submit and to be a helper to the man. And to reject this order is to blaspheme God and to call God a liar and say that God doesn't know what he's doing. And we cannot do those things. Can you call God a liar and go to heaven? No, you cannot. If God says it's good, then it's good. Right? And things are going great in our society, aren't they? Right? Where we've had this upheaval in the home, in the family, amongst the men and women. It's not going good. It's miserable out there, right? Everyone's in misery. Their homes are in misery. The children are in misery, right? No one is happy because we're not doing it the way that God has called us to do it. But where should this be happening above all else? It should be in the church and in the Christian homes where we are embracing what God has called us to do. And we have to do this. Even if the whole world rails against us, that's okay. Let them rail against us. We've got to do what's pleasing in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There is the order. God the Father, then God the Son, then the man, then the woman. This is the proper order that God has established in the world. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Right? That's like Phoebe. She was a woman who was adorned, he's not describing her by what she looks like, by what she wears, by all of those things. He's describing her by what? Her godliness, her character. She's a godly woman, right? She's adorned with good works. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, right? It goes back to creation. So you can't say, well, that's cultural. That's what people will say. Well, it's cultural, and our culture is different than theirs, therefore it doesn't apply. No, Adam, he's going to creation. So that supersedes all cultures. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. These passages are why feminists hate the Apostle Paul so much. Everyone hates the Apostle Paul because he's the one that teaches so clearly on those sins that people love, But we have to follow the pattern and the tradition of the apostle. Now, of course, this does not mean women are second-class citizens. Of course, that's not the case. In terms of inheritance, right, in terms of our position in Christ, in terms of salvation, right, there is no male and female, right? Men won't go to one heaven and women to another heaven, a lower heaven. Men and women will all go to the same heaven and they will all inherit the same eternal life because all of them are saved in the exact same way. And we know that there are many godly women in the Bible who are commended, who are honored, who are lifted up, and who are exalted. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, whom did he appear to first? It wasn't men. He appeared to women. Because who was the most faithful? It was the women who were the ones who did not abandon him and leave him high and dry. They were the ones that came there to anoint his body there after they rested on the Sabbath. But in terms of position, right, in terms of role and responsibilities, there is a distinction. There is a distinction between men and women, and we need to recognize this in the home, in the church, and in the society. So for all these reasons, I do not take Phoebe to have the position of deacon in the church, nor do I believe we should appoint women today to the office either of deacon or pastor. But that does not mean women are not important or that women don't play a part. Obviously, she's very important because when he's giving his greetings, the first person he talks about is this Phoebe who was a servant at the church. And she is an example of what it means to be a godly woman and a servant of Jesus Christ. And all of us should desire, especially the women, to be like Phoebe, right? To be like her and to follow in her footsteps. And because she's such a godly and righteous woman, the apostle wants the church in Rome to welcome her. Welcome her and receive her in a way that is worthy of the saints. As it says in Romans 15, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Welcome her as Christ welcomes her. And how does Christ welcome her? As one of his beloved children. She is a saint. She is to be treated with great love, great affection, respect, honor, dignity. Give all of these things to her because she is such a godly and holy woman. Therefore, she should be received into the church and held in high esteem. And he says, help her in whatever she needs from you. Whatever she needs, whatever service you can be to her, help her in these things, knowing that you're not squandering your time. You're not squandering your resources, giving it to someone who is not worthy of these things. No, help her knowing that when you do, you are helping a fellow saint and you are helping the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say exactly why she's going to Rome, but whatever they could do to help her to be of service, this is what he wants from them. Whatever assistance, whether it be spiritual, whether it be advice, counsel, right? You're going to a new city. You don't know where this or that is. You need navigation. Help her get around, make her way, keep her safe. Help her in whatever way she needs, in every aspect of life, they were to assist her. And this they could do with a clean conscience, knowing she was a godly woman, one who herself was accustomed to being a patron to the saints and even a patron of the apostle himself. Notice that's what he says. She has been a patron of many, and even myself as well. So when you're helping her, you're helping the Apostle Paul. And when you're helping him, you're helping the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way it should be in the Christian life. There should be giving and there should be receiving. There are times where we should serve and there are other times when we will be served. And this was the case with her. She's given herself very generously, very sacrificially. She's performed this type of ministry in Chintria for those who have traveled through her city. Well, now she's the traveler, she's the stranger, she's the one going into a new city, she's the one who needs hospitality, so what should they do for her? They should do to her what she's been doing to everyone else. And they know she's not a mooch, right? She's not a leech. She's not one of these people who go from town to town, sucking on the churches, trying to get resources from them, right? There are those kinds of people out there. They go from church to church with their hand out, wanting this or that, but they never do anything to serve anyone else. They're lazy, worthless people who are stealing and squandering the resources of the naive and gullible. But she's not like that. She is one who is a hard worker. She is one who has been a patron to many, even the apostle. So now, they should be a patron to her, and they should help her the way that she's been helping and serving so many others. And when they do this, who are they doing it for? Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Right? If you receive someone else who is a believer, you're receiving Christ. And if you receive Christ, you're receiving the one who sent Christ, who is God the Father. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Right? That's like the Shunammite woman. She received Elisha because he was a prophet. So who will be rewarded with Elisha on the day of Christ? The Shunammite woman. She will receive his reward, even though she wasn't a prophet, because she assisted him. Right? She helped him. She served him and benefited him in his ministry. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. Well, what are we dealing with here? A righteous person. So if they receive her, then on the day of Christ, when Phoebe is rewarded by Christ, who else will be rewarded alongside her? The Romans. They will be rewarded because they will share in her reward. You received her, you will share in her reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the way it should be in the churches. Giving, serving one another. And when we do that, we're doing it for Christ. And when we do that, we will be rewarded by Christ. But we have to have faith. We have to have faith and look ahead at the day of Christ and what is coming, and live not for our present indulgences, not for our present pleasures and comforts. If she was a woman who was fixated and fascinated with pleasure, with comforts, with living and having a good time, then she wouldn't be doing the type of things that she's doing. The reason she's living in this way, and it's not easy to do, to have people in your home all the time, to be fixing meals all the time, to be doing all the things that are necessary to make it comfortable for them. But why is she doing these things? She's looking for the reward. She's doing it for the life to come, not for this present life. And this is the way that we ought to be in our homes, in our churches, toward one another, giving, receiving from one another, serving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, how it teaches us. Lord, not only by way of command, Lord, your word is filled with many instructions, Lord, that are given to us so that we might know your will. But Lord, also by way of example. Lord, your word is filled with many examples, both of righteous men and women, Lord, and also wicked men and women. Lord, that we might know, Lord, how to live a godly life. Lord, knowing that we learn so much by way of example. Lord, so many things in life, Lord, they're really solidified for us as we see someone else doing those things and we follow in their footsteps. Lord, and in this way, you have given to us, Lord, many servants, Lord, many of those who are honored in your scripture, Lord, that are set before us as examples, Lord, that we might follow in their godliness. Lord, we thank you for Phoebe, Lord, this woman that, Lord, received grace and mercy from you. Lord, we know that naturally she was a sinner. Lord, naturally she was a child of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Lord, apart from your grace, she could have been, Lord, the most evil woman in the world. She could have been like a Jezebel. Yet instead, we see here, Lord, one who is an object of your grace and mercy, and we see what your grace did to her. Lord, that it changed her, and it made her into something new, something exceptional. Lord, uncommon among women is this woman, Phoebe. And Lord, we thank you that you've given this to us, Lord, that she might be an example for all of us of how it is that we are to love and serve one another. Lord, we all must let your grace have its work within us. And Lord, your grace has been given to us, not that we might live in sin. Lord, not so that we can live in self-indulgence, but rather that we might love each other and that, Lord, we might live not for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. So, Lord, teach us to be like Phoebe, Lord, to be godly and holy as she was, and, Lord, to manifest our faith in the way that she did by loving and serving one another. Lord, as well, we thank you on this day when we are so grateful for our wives and for our mothers, Lord, that you have seen fit by your providence to set before us a godly woman in the scriptures. Lord, we pray that our wives and our mothers would be like Phoebe. Lord, that you would raise them up to be women of virtue, Lord, women of high character, Lord, women who are not like the women of this world, Lord, who do not indulge in pleasure and in comfort, Lord, who do not squander their days in worthless things, Lord, who are not busy bodies, but rather who are busy doing your will, Lord, doing the will of God. Lord, we pray that you would make many in our fellowship, Lord, like her, who are always giving and serving one another. Lord, as well, we pray for our daughters, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that they would be raised up and that they would grow into women like Phoebe. Lord, women who are known and identified, Lord, not by the way that they look, not by their apparel or with jewelry or costly attire, but, Lord, by the hidden person of the heart, by a dignified and a godly life, through their quietness and submission. So, Lord, we ask that you do this for us. Lord, as well, for our sons, we pray that you provide, Lord, wives for them who are like Phoebe, godly women, Lord, that who can raise their children and establish a good and ordered, peaceful home. Lord, this is what we want. Lord, we want Christian homes where men and women are doing what they're called to do, Lord, in service of you and in service of one another, Lord, that we might perpetuate the faith from one generation to the other. And so, Father, we commit our homes to you. And, Lord, we pray that you would build them up in the faith. Lord, as well, we pray that you build up our church. Lord, cause us to walk in your ways. And we thank you for your word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.